I want to read you this one about the healthcare. When a hospital kicks into healthcare, they go crazy. This is called Government Gone Wild. Government kidnaps baby after parent seeks second opinion on son's healthcare. It says, in a story that is almost too crazy to believe, but sadly seems to be the new norm under our nanny state government, a couple in California is claiming that CPS officers kidnapped their five-month-old son if they want a second opinion about their son's health condition. CPS, that's Child Protection Services. This is last week now. It says, early in the week, Anna Nicolevi and her husband Alex took their five-month-old son to Sutter Memorial Hospital in Sacramento to be seen for flu-like symptoms. In the process, their son, who was born with a heart murmur, was given antibiotics that a doctor later admitted the child never needed. After being admitted to the hospital to treat the boy's flu symptoms, the doctors told the couple that their son needed heart surgery, all right, for a cold. After what the couple claims was a slew of medical mistakes, including being given unneeded medications, the couple told the hospital they were going to seek a second opinion and immediately left without signing the hospital discharge papers. They then immediately took their baby across town and admitted him in another hospital, Kaiser Permanente. After being examined by the doctors at Kaiser, the baby was declared clinically safe to go home and was released from the hospital. Upon arriving home, the Nicolaves were confronted by local police officers who asked the couple to surrender the baby. After showing the officers the medical release forms from Kaiser, which include a note from the doctor stating that the baby was not in medical danger and could be at home with the parents, the police left the home. The next day, Sacramento police officers, along with the Child Protection Services, showed up at the parents' home where they assaulted Alex and forcibly removed the child from the home. Luckily, Anna, who feared CPS would return, set up a camera the night before in the living room and taped the entire incident. As of yet, the baby is still in state custody and the parents are not being allowed to make any medical decisions. They were only allowed to see their son for an hour of supervised visitation in the hospital. Is this what we can expect to see under government-mandated health care? So this is Obamacare being worked out at the local level. Okay, I showed this one to K-Benz when he was here. You couldn't believe it. We had to show him the article. It says, Chicken Man kills himself in a long fight with Roswell government officials. This is a guy in Roswell, Georgia. He tried to raise chickens and it started a fight that eventually he took his own life. And it was all because they wanted his property. First, they used all these lawsuits. In the end, they're going to use eminent domain to take his property because they had a plan to enlarge the county and his property was slated to be a public park. So he had to get his property. And so they used him raising chickens on his property as an excuse to start persecuting him, eventually get his land, and eventually kill himself. Okay, this is local government now. It says, this is one of those stories that often never makes it to the front page of any newspaper or website. It's a story about property rights and eminent domain. It's a story of one man who tried to fight back, and sadly, it's a story of a man who lost it all in the process. It's also a story that can happen to anyone who is reading this article. The story begins back in 2009 when Andrew Wards, otherwise known as Roswell Chicken Man, began his fight to raise chickens on his property. In February 2009, the city of Roswell, Georgia, started to cite Andrew Wards for raising livestock in his backyard. Wards, who had started raising chickens on his 97.97-acre homestead in 2005, decided to fight back, and guess what? He won. But sadly, that's when the real trouble started. You see, the story actually has very little to do with chickens. While the city of Roswell and cities just like it across America would like people to believe it's as simple as chickens, the real story is about the rights of property owners. In a map that was published back in 2003 as part of Roswell's 2030 Comprehensive Plan for City Improvements, one thing becomes painfully obvious. The city already planned to take Ward's property. So this was back in 2003 they made these plans. It was 2009 to actually start persecuting the guy. Okay, so they planned from the very beginning to take his land. They're just looking for an excuse. The map showed that the city had major plans for his property. In fact, Ward's property sat right in the middle of a planned city park. His property was being targeted for city improvements, and this fight had nothing to do with chickens. The chickens were really just a catalyst for the city to unlawfully seize his land. After initially winning his fight in municipal court, the city of Roswell made Ward's life a living hell. On December 14, 2009, the city council approved a new ordinance banning roosters and using the lot size to limit how many chickens a resident could keep. Wards claimed that the harassment started immediately after the meeting when Roswell police ticketed him for no insurance and a number of other moving violations. Then it gives you a list of things they did to him. First, they prosecuted him under a new ordinance claiming he had too many birds for the lot size. The judge found him not guilty since he had the chickens before the ordinance became law. So another one in September, he was convicted of grading sediment on his land without a permit. Having inoperable vehicles in his yard, he was sentenced to community service, okay? So he's not allowed to do any landfill or any grading on his own land without a permit. And he has inoperable vehicles in his yard. Well, they can put us in jail for that. We have a green SUV out back that's inoperable. So we could be sent to community service if that ordinance was around here. You never know. In November 2010, code enforcement served Wards with a nuisance citation. After winning twice in court, the county then got involved and actually cited him for not properly stacking his firewood. In 2011, the 84-year-old woman who held Mr. Ward's mortgage was harassed by the city into selling Ward's mortgage for 40 cents on the dollar. The city then began the foreclosure process. While in the process of trying to save his home, Andrew Wards was arrested by Roswell police on the day that he was to bring paperwork that would have delayed the bankruptcy and the foreclosure on his home. This is mafia. This is just simple mafia techniques. Then Wards was jailed for violating his probation after the city claimed that he only served 122 of the 150 hours of community service that he'd been ordered to serve. Then he served 99 days in jail. After his release, he placed a sign on his property that read, "Trespassers will be construed as a bodily threat," and then waited for the authorities to arrive and remove him. On Monday, 10:45 a.m., marshals arrived at the home. After a two-hour standoff, Wards advised the marshals that they needed to immediately leave the property. That's when the explosion happened. After years of battling for his right to keep his land, Wards finally had enough. Then the guy gives you an opinion about this whole case. That's just the facts. You just lay out the facts. It's not only the federal government, it's local governments being infiltrated by the UN. The beast government is working from the bottom up. He's working from your local governments. And there's nothing anybody can do to stop it. What this all portends is there's a day of calamity coming to America. It's barreling down on us like a freight train. It's only a matter of months or years, a few years. This nation is headed for terrible calamity and multitudes are going to die. And there's a lot of people who think God's going to protect them, and they're not going to be protected because they're playing games with him. I'm going to start off with the scripture here. Revelation 19, 6 through 9. It says, "And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of a mighty thundering, saying, Hallelujah, for Lord our God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice, and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he said unto me, Write, Blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God." I want you to notice that when the angel told John to write down these words, "Blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb," John was looking at a group of people who had already attained that call. Okay, he's seeing the bride of the Lamb when it's ready. He's not looking at a group of people who have just recently been called. He's not looking at a group of people who have just been called and they're now trying to walk it out. They're trying to obtain that prize. They're trying to get there. He was looking at a group of people who had endured the cross, who had paid the price, who had forsaken all, who had been perfected, who were overcomers. These people were no longer in the race. They had won the race. And he's looking at them saying, "Blessed are they which are called unto the marriage of the supper of the Lamb." It's not just to blessed are they who called. It's blessed are they who called and made it. There's many things that can prevent us from attaining the place God has prepared for us. There are many things that can disqualify us from the race. Just because we've been called, just because we've answered that call, does not mean we're going to attain it automatically. There's a heavy price to be paid in order to attain the call, and every one of us must pay that price. There are no exceptions. There are no extenuating circumstances that some of us can pay and some of us don't have to pay. There are no shortcuts. Everybody's required to pay the same price. It's a heavy price. It ain't free. It's not a shoe-in. It's not a breeze. It's extremely painful, and everybody must pay it. It's not to be called. It's not to be chosen. We must be found faithful to God. Revelation 17:14 says, Then these, that's the beast with the 10 horns, "these shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful." Okay, they're not just called. They're not just called and chosen. They that are with them are called and chosen and faithful. It's not going to be those who are called or even those who are called and chosen who are going to ride into battle with Jesus in the day of the Lord. It's only going to be those who are called and chosen and who also went on to yield utterly, totally, completely to the crucifying work of the Holy Spirit in their lives until they've been brought to the place where they are faithful to God. So it's one thing to hear the call. It's one thing to hear and answer the call. It's quite another thing to let the Holy Spirit crucify us and cleanse us of all filthiness so we will be faithful to Jesus all the time without exception. There's a heavy price to pay to get to that place. And it's such an agonizing experience. At some point, I believe almost all of us, if not all of us, who have embarked on this, have been brought to a place where we're ready to commit suicide because God is dealing with things in us that are so deep-rooted and so painful to pull out and to die that suicide is sometimes, you know, considered, but we never do because you're Christian, you know, it's not God. But it gets that bad. If you're really paying the price, if you're really being dealt with by God, you'll get to that place where it's so painful that suicide is actually a thought, not an option really, but a thought. And see, I don't know how many people have experienced that kind of pain and suffering in being cleansed. Revelation 19, 11 through 15 says, I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful. Isn't that interesting? And we have to be found faithful. His first name is Faithful. Faithful and true, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. Not saves and heal. He doth judge and make war. His eyes were a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself, and he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies, plural, the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. Listen to this. It says, out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, and with it he should smite the nations. And everybody says, well, you know, that's not real sword. That's his word, and he's going to smite the nations, and that's not too bloody. But it says, and he treadeth a winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. Now, what does that speak of? That speaks of blood running in the streets. That speaks of God's wrath being poured out on people. People are going to die. Now, we all know this, but when Jesus comes to defeat the beast and the kings of the earth who have declared war on him, he isn't coming by himself. He's coming with the armies of heaven, and we are one of those armies. Okay, the description of the armies from heaven is that, you know, they're white horses also with Jesus, but look what it says about them. They're clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Does that term sound familiar? Well, it sounds a lot like the description of the Lamb's wife, doesn't it? The angel said the Lamb's wife will be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. So when Jesus goes into battle, who is going to be with him? Those who have been found faithful. Not just called, not just chosen, but those who have been found faithful. And these faithful ones are defined as the Lamb's wife. You and I are called to participate with the Lord when he comes to smite the nations with a sword. And also when he comes to tread the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. Now if we want to be found faithful and ride with Jesus in a day of battle, see, we must be willing to destroy all his enemies, because that's what he's coming back to do. He's coming back to destroy the Father's enemies. Okay, Jesus is not coming back, you know, to just say, okay guys, now it's time to roll over, play dead, give me the keys to your kingdom, and we'll all live happily ever after. He's coming to murder his Father's enemies. He's going to butcher them like sheep. The blood's going to run to the horses' bridles for miles and miles on end. Now whether he does it directly, or he has the nations go to war and kill each other and butcher each other, or it's a combination of that, I don't know. But Jesus Christ is coming back to kill all the Father's enemies, all who the Father deems as enemies. Jesus is going to come and slaughter them, and we are going to be with him. We are going to be participating in that. We are going to be rejoicing in that just as he is rejoicing in it. All God's enemies, regardless of who they are going to be destroyed when Jesus comes and had a white horse. And those of us who are worthy to ride with him are going to have the same mindset. We're coming to destroy the Father's enemies with Jesus. And if we're not worthy, if we're not found faithful, we're not going to be riding with him that day. You can be sure of that. He would not allow us to ride with him on that day. And as a matter of fact, in certain cases, some of us may end up being one of the enemies he comes to destroy if we're not careful. Now, I want to read you a parable that Jesus gave about the supper. It's in Luke 14, 15 through 27. It says, and when one of them sat at meat with him, that's Jesus, and heard these things, he said unto him, blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Okay, this guy is a Pharisee. He's talking about when Messiah comes and kicks the Romans out and establishes the earthly kingdom, blessed are they that eat bread, natural bread, in the literal kingdom. Then said Jesus unto him, and he's going to give him the spiritual application. He's saying, your mind's all in a natural. So then said he unto him, a certain man made a great supper and bade many. And sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuses. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and showed his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, he said, oh, well, God bless them. They can't come. We're going to go get somebody else. He was angry at them. And showed his lord these things. Then when the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring them hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, go out in the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. And he's not talking about literal supper. He's talking about the third feast, overcoming, sonship, the high calling, all that kind of stuff. Walking that third feast, which equals salvation of the spirit, first feast, salvation of the soul, salvation of the body. All three feasts, the spirit, the son, and the father, all come to dwell in a totally cleansed body, renewed, glorified, resurrected body. The spirit's been made clean. The soul's been made clean through the process of being sanctified. And the body, a new body, which is perfect, will never die, has no evil, lustful inclinations, no evil, lustful desires. And the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are all dwelling in your perfected spirit, soul, and body. That's tabernacles. And those who refuse to come to tabernacles won't experience that last part. Everything's connected to that feast. They're not going to experience, ever. You see, this is a very serious thing here. I'm not saying everybody that doesn't pay the price is going to end up in hell. But you're going to miss a lot if you don't pay the price. You're going to miss whatever that third feast represents. Whatever's in that supper, you're going to miss forever. Like I said, the supper's a picture of the third feast. But you see, these people wouldn't go. People in the second feast particularly wouldn't go because they're tied to, they're enamored with, they're in love with proper legal pleasures and duties of the natural life. They didn't go. They say, hey, man, I got to smoke some pot and I got to go get some partying, man. I can't come to supper, man, until I'm good and stoned. It's not that they're into illegal things. Buying an oxen and proving it, it's very natural. It's very necessary. You buy land, you get married, you want to spend the honeymoon with the wife. That's natural. Nothing wrong with that. God ordained all that. But they're choosing that instead of God. They're choosing that instead of Him calling them to be faithful. They have all these legal pleasures and duties that they're choosing because they love them more than they love God. So they refuse to come. And God's attitude is they will never partake of that feast. Never. He said, you didn't come, so you're not going to partake of this feast all through the millennium. That's your punishment. At the millennium, maybe you'll partake of it. They'll never partake of that feast, ever. So whatever place they have in the kingdom, if they make it in the kingdom, it will never be on the same par or the same glory as those who have answered that call and partook of that feast. And there's going to be a lot of weeping and gnashing teeth before God removes our memory. If we're one of those people and we don't make it, because there's a lot to lose in the kingdom. You don't get all or nothing. There's a lot of stuff in the kingdom to gain and lose. And when you find out God called you to the highest place, to the best, to the gold, and you won't give it up because I have a wife, or I have a child, or I have a home, or I have a good job, or you have an ego, I won't give up my temper, I won't give up my food, I won't give up whatever. When we stand before God, He says, you'll never partake of that feast. I'm going to let you in my kingdom. I'll give you a place here. I'll wipe out your memory so you don't grieve for eternity. But you'll never partake of that feast. That's a heavy issue to digest, all right? And it was after that, right after that, Jesus talks about the person who is not worthy of the kingdom. He says in Luke 14:25, and there went great multitudes with him. He turned and said to them, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. He cannot be my disciple. If you can't leave your mother, your father, your wife, your children, your brethren, your sisters, if you cannot leave your own life, you cannot be Jesus' disciple. Now, it's one thing to say, God, I can't do all that now. Please help me. I'm going to try day by day. Please help me do that. And you're earnestly trying, and you slip and fall, but you get up and you try again. That's one thing. It's another thing to say, I don't think God's asking me to leave my wife. I don't think God would ever ask me to abandon my children. What, I can't have my mother over for Mother's Day? What kind of God's that? That's what Jesus said, friends, not me. This isn't the word of Daniel Mace here. I'm not trying to put something on the word that's not there. He says, and whosoever does not bear his cross and come unto me cannot be my disciple. What's a cross? A cross is an instrument of death. A cross is an instrument of humiliation, of degradation. When you're on a cross, you're mostly naked, and it's degrading. You're just embarrassed. It's the worst possible way to die. It's the most painful way to die. And God says, that's the life I've called you to. It's just the opposite of have the best life now and then go to heaven and have your best life in heaven. That's a doctrine of hell. You can't have your best life now. You've got to give your life up if you want God's best life. Now, you can have a little bit of this life, a little bit of God's life. Yeah, in the end, I'm not saying it's a hell or the high calling for everybody. Only God knows where everybody's at. We're responsible for the light he gives us. But I'll tell you, a lot of people have enough light that they're going to be cast into hell for not obeying it. Once God brings you into this walk and enlightens our minds into what it's cost us, what he wants, what he's going to give us, all power, all authority, all dominion forever over all his creation. You can't have a self-will that's alive and be given that kind of power. If he gives it to people who love their family first, who love themselves first, who want to have a position, all that kind of stuff that goes on in the Adamic life, will destroy the whole creation. We'll be at war with God. There'll be a cosmic world war. All that stuff has to be completely dead in us. And it's not easy. It's a horrible, painful, drawn-out process, and 99.9% of us go kicking and screaming like stuck pigs to the cross. And that's all there is to it. But that's the only way to glory. And all these people are trying to get to glory without the pain. They're trying to cut around God and keep this and keep that and keep this over here and not give this up. And in the end, you're going to find out it was a terrible, terrible mistake. Anyway, it says, for which of you intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether we have sufficient to finish it, lest haply, after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. How many people do I know that that applies to? This man began to build, but he couldn't finish. This man entered the high calling. He had the word, got it, answered it, was going at it with gusto, until God touched this, or until God touched that, until God required that relationship, or this job, or that successful business career, whatever. As soon as the gun goes off, everybody's down the stretch. Bah, 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 bah. We're all going to, oh, we love God. I'll do anything for God. I'll do anything for God. Yeah. But people don't make the finish line. They don't even get there because somewhere between the starting line and the finish line, God asks something for them, not when to give up, not when to walk away from. And they play games with God year in and year out. And finally, God brings them to an ultimate place of choice. They got to make a choice. And they make the wrong choice. And that's it. They're gone. They're out of the race. They don't even know they're out of the race. They still think they're going on, but they're out of the race. The Bible says multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision in the day of the Lord. And many people have come up on the wrong side of that valley. Many people out here have been hit with the face with a choice, and they made the wrong choice, and they're up on the other side of that valley. It's the wrong side. And that's it. It's over for them. What's left is just what's ever going to happen to them. I mean, only God knows what's going to happen to people who go in that valley and come out the wrong side because they made the wrong choice. Some are going to lose the third feast forever. Some are going to lose a lot of the rewards, most of the rewards, all the rewards. Some are going to end up in hell. It all depends what they were choosing over God. This is not a game. When you get up in this high mountain, this kind of calling, this kind of spiritual heights, close to God's heart, close to God's wishes, you don't play games with it. You're going to get burned if you play games. Or what king going to make a war against another king sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he hath able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet great way off, he sendeth an ambassadage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath cannot be my disciple. Now, how clear is that? Salt is good, but if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land, nor yet for the dunghill, but men cast it out. He that hath an ear, let him hear what he's saying, okay? Why did he put that there? Salt is good, but if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It's good for nothing. If you're a person who has started out to give God everything, and a cup against the thing you won't give to him, and he has to set you aside, you are salt that has lost your savor. You have nothing to say to the unbeliever. He's disobedient, won't obey God. You're disobedient, won't obey God. You're no good to God's kingdom. Before the calamity comes to this country, which is coming down like a freight train, get before God, say, God, am I giving you everything? And if I'm not, show me and help me, make me strong so I can give you everything. So I don't begin to build and end up not finishing it, and I'm a laughing stock to demons and useless to God. So there's many things that can stop us from building. There's all kinds of things we mention all the time. Jobs, security, ego, your personality you won't lay down, or successful careers, whatever. But the main thing that stumbles 99% of the people is family. A wife, a husband, children, sometimes it's parents. Most of the time it's a husband and wife, but a lot of times it's children. We see it all the time. Relationships, natural family relationships, are before God, and people refuse to accept that. They refuse to acknowledge that their relationship with this person or these people in their family is more important to them than God. They refuse to acknowledge it. And you say to them, listen, they're more important than God. No, no, I love God. I love God. I'll do anything for God. God's first in my life. Oh, yeah? Well, tell that person to get lost and never see them, never talk to them again because they're God's enemy. They don't serve God. They serve the world. They're his enemy. They're your enemy. Tell them to get lost. Tell them you can't have anything to do with them, period. Oh, no, that's not God. I mean, I'm not going to have them live with me or have, you know, real close fellowship with them, but, you know, that's not God. You just don't chuck off your family. Well, that's what the Bible says you're supposed to do. There's coming a time when Jesus Christ is going to break through the clouds and he's going to destroy all God's enemies. If I can't really separate from some relationship now, what am I going to do on the day of battle? I mean, right now, God just asks you to separate from people so they don't defile us. See, part of the whole program is to be cleansed spiritually in body, soul, and spirit. Okay, you can't get cleansed in body until the Lord comes. We're being cleansed now spiritually in the soul realm. Our spirits were cleansed when we were born again. When we were justified, redeemed, God cleansed our spirits. Now, they get defiled again eventually if you keep sinning and sinning and sinning, but your spirit is cleansed instantly. The soul is being cleansed now. That's what we're all about. That's where the pain is. Because in order to be cleansed, we got to be separated from all this stuff that's defiling us. And the body will get a cleansed, purified body on the day of judgment. So the spirit cleansing and the body cleansing are all instantaneous. The soul cleansing is a slow, hard, agonizing process we go through now. But if you don't let God cleanse the soul, you're never going to be able to ride with him in the day of judgment. And if you can't separate from a family member now who's God's enemy, who's defiling you, who hates your God, how are you ever going to ride with Jesus and destroy them in the day of the Lord? It'll never happen. It's just the mercy of God. He gives us a little bit so we can step by step become strong in this area. First, we separate from our family spiritually. They says you got to separate from them totally. That's it. They're defiled and they're defiling you unless you separate from them. Get them out of your life. And that's his mercy strengthening us because someday he's going to say, kill your wife. Kill your children. You don't think that's going to happen? It's going to happen, people. It's going to happen. God's going to tell you to kill your relatives who are his enemies. And it's not going to be man-made murder. It's going to be God's judgment, his vengeance, treading out the winepress. It's a very serious hour, and people don't get my message. They don't get it. They listen to me year after year and say, oh, yes, that's me. I'm in. The guys you're talking about is the other guy. God's first in my life. I don't know about you. You, everybody, including me. Because at any time, you can take a person off the altar. At any time, you can separate from somebody and then non-separate from them, get back. It's not just something you got to do once. It's something you got to keep doing and keep up. And any one of us who have separated can go back and establish that thing again. We got to become clean people. You can't have union with spiritually filthy people and be spiritually clean yourself. They defile you. They defile you. God's enemies defile you. And there's only one way to stop them from defiling you. Get them out of your life. Now, I'm talking about God's timing. I'm not saying everybody's going to go right now and call all your relatives. I mean, you got to be led by the Spirit here. I'm not trying to lay a law down right tonight just start making phone calls. But I'm saying you got to be willing to do it. You got to make a choice to do it in your heart. Make a commitment to do it in your heart. And then God will bring up opportunities where you can fulfill your commitment. Okay? Maybe your family has another year or so. And you want to separate for another year. I don't know. I'm not God. But I'm telling you, there's going to come a point where if you want to stay clean before God and have him keep cleansing you so you can be perfect as he is perfect and cleansed and ready and made ready for the marriage of the Lamb, you're going to have to separate from everything, every situation, every goal, every desire, and every person that is defiling you. That's all there is to it. There is no other way. And people are in self-delusion and think, oh, yes, well, I am separated from everything is defiling me. And they're not. And one of the things God does is bring them here to face the issues and face the truth. I was going to read that verse, but these guys already read it twice. The guy stole my thunder. That verse is very relevant because that verse could be applied to the sinners. That verse could be applied to Israel because it was spoken to Israel, God's people. That verse could be applied to you and me on whatever issue God's been striving with us in, which we have not been obeying. And when God comes to you and says, lay this down, lay that down, separate from that thing that's defiling you, spirit, and some days, the time's going to run out, and you won't have a second chance to get it right. It's over. One of these days is coming is the general judgment where Jesus is going to ride his horse and all that, what I've been talking about. But there's a calamity, a day of calamity coming in this nation before that. I guarantee you, in 6 months or years, this nation is going to be in chaos, and blood's going to run in the streets. There's going to be war. There's going to be a martial law. And at that day, many Christians, and I believe many people who come out of the church system who are claiming to be walking in sonship, and that day, many of them are going to call on him, and he's going to say, I'm going to laugh at your calamity. I'm going to laugh at you. I'm not going to hear your prayers. Because for the last 5 years, I've been telling you, get rid of that person, get rid of this desire, overcome that thing, get rid of your job, do something, whatever it is God's talking to people, they refuse to yield. And their day of calamity, God's not going to hear them. He is not going to hear them, people. God is not your mama. He's not your grandpa. He ain't your Santa Claus. He is God. And when he shares the inmost things of his heart, his inmost desires with us, and calls us to the highest place in him, and gives us an opportunity to go all the way with him, and sit in a throne with him, sit in the very throne of the Father, you're going to be looking at an angry, angry God on the day that you stand before him and have to answer for playing games with him. I'm just trying to give people a warning, because they lose the edge. They lose this thing where God is a vengeance God. He's going to come and declare vengeance on his enemies. He's going to punish his people who have disobeyed him. They may not go to hell. They may end up in his kingdom, but they're going to miss the feast. They're going to miss everything his third feast has for them. And then if you're not careful, you might end up in hell, yes, depending on what you traded for the high calling. So it's very grievous to us to see people make their own choices. And we can't do anything but sit here and say, oh my God, that's the way it is, you know. And some are going to end up in the kingdom, some are going to end up in hell. That's not for me to determine. But I will tell you, I know some of them are going to end up in hell. But even if you end up in the kingdom, you're going to miss everything the third feast offers you. God said they will not partake of that feast. When you stand before God and everybody's eyes are open and they see what God has offered them, what that feast is, all the things are part of that feast, and they're never going to taste of it. All right? And there's a day of calamity coming to America, and when that day comes, anyone who's been playing games with God, when you go to him for help, he's going to laugh. God is not Santa Claus. Don't play games with him. He loves us, but you don't put your hand of flesh to the holy things. You die. Two sons of Aaron, I forget their names anyway, they went in and put strange fire in the holy place, and God killed them. That was a picture, just like Ananias and Sapphira. They proclaimed to give God everything. They were walking with people who had given God everything, and they didn't. What you see, that's what God thinks of what I'm talking about. Ananias and Sapphira is a picture of what God feels, of how he feels about what I'm talking about. Claiming to walk in high calling, claiming you want to go God's best, being an overcomer. And yet when God puts his finger on something you don't want to let go of, you play games, you deal, you put it off, all this stuff we do, until God finally says, set him aside, they'll never be faithful. The high calling is no game. It's better to be a dumb baby Christian and don't know anything about this stuff than be somebody like us who knows what's going on and knows what God's requiring and don't do it. Okay, it's very dangerous. That's a very dangerous time we're in. I'm not trying to scare people. I'm just trying to give you a healthy fear of God. God loves us. He's offered the best. As long as we're serious and determined to do his will and willing to die and willing to go through all that hard stuff till you're ready to die and your guts are being ripped out, he'll help us. But I'm telling you, people lie themselves, get themselves in self-deception where they walk around and say, I'll do anything for God. And they won't. And they won't find out until the day of calamity. The first one's coming is America's. And the next one's coming is the whole world's. They won't find out on the day of calamity that when they go to God, he's going to laugh at them because of their decisions and their choices. You may think that's a hard word, but it's the truth, people. It's the truth. I'm not stepping on anybody's toes in particular. I'm not pointing this message to anybody, okay? I don't want the devil to put that in there. I'm just talking in general because we've seen many people do the same thing. I'm just warning because sometimes you need a healthy dose of the fear of God to help us where our love is lacking. It's great you should serve God out of love, but sometimes our love ain't that strong and you need to fear God to spur you along when your love isn't strong, all right? Well, anybody in the room have anything to share or ask or add or anything? Well, anybody else? Last call here, guys. All right. We'll see you next week then. God willing, and the river don't rise.